Hello, everybody.
Hello.
It's great to be here. Wasn't that amazing earlier on? Yeah, 1 Corinthians 15, hey? So good. Did you like capture the excitement of the word as it was just shared with us of how much we've got to look forward to? So good. So what I thought I'd do is, just before we dive in to scripture, is just tell you a little bit about myself. Me and Jenny are from Pine Lake. So we work for a charity called Foundation Matters. And we run camps for 8 to 11s, 12 to 16s, you saw. So kids mainly from unchurched backgrounds, actually, are coming to our camp each summer, each school holiday. And we have 3 days, 8 hours of Bible teaching. And then we give them 3 hot meals a day, 3 days for £36.
Wow.
I hope you're not recording this, but are you?
I think that's cheaper than Eatery.
£36 for 3 days. That is cheaper than childcare, right, Rocky? Yeah? So we're getting kids from all sorts of backgrounds come, and it's just such a privilege to be able to take them canoeing, do archery with them, but then 8 hours of Bible teaching over 3 days and be able to present the good news of Christ. Some of these have never heard the gospel before. It's such a privilege. Jenny here on the second row, the good-looking lady, who's gone red. So she works alongside me. She does the archery, involved in the teaching sessions. So our camp season has just finished, actually. We've had all of our summer camps. So now we're going into a season where schools don't really book residentials. So we do Bible exhibitions in schools. We produce resources for kids. We've just brought out Journey Through John, which is a video series on YouTube. We give the kids a John's Gospel. They read the gospel, the chapter, and they can go hover their phone over it with their special camera QR code thing, go straight to a video. Me jumping off bridges and canoeing and on camelback riding and basically just explaining scripture with on-site footage in Israel. It was really challenging, actually. Last week we had a little kid in my dorm called Archie. Parents aren't interested at all in Christian things. He became a Christian a couple of years back, and he was in my dorm this time, and he says, "Johnny, what do I do when I go home? I won't go to church. Mum and Dad aren't going to encourage me. So I'm halfway through Journey Through John. I want to finish the rest of it and go through the rest of John's Gospel. But what then? What am I going to do then?" So it's just really challenged us again. Once again, we need to really be producing resources for these kids who are from unchurched families so that we can follow up. So that's a little bit about what we do. There's some stuff in the foyer there. So if you'd like to find out more, you can get our prayer letter. Or we've got these packs, so you can find out a bit more about Pine Lake. Little plug, we've got our first missions conference in October. We've got 2 booked at the moment. That's not really selling it, but Daniel Moore will be there. There you go, there's a plug. We've also got a couple of other missionaries from around the world. So it's called God's Heart, Our Mission. We also do New Year holiday for 17 plus. As I know, there's a lot of like 17 to 30s. But I mean, if you're over 30 and you look young enough, I'm sure we'll let you in too. But let's get into this. So we're looking at abiding in Christ and what it means to be a disciple. I was going to start with the Great Commission, Matthew 28, make disciples. But as I was studying this over the past few weeks, I really don't think many of us are capable of making disciples. I think where we need to start is, what does it really mean to be a disciple, first of all? Only then can we then start to make disciples. So who likes, I'm going to start off with a horror story. Who likes horror stories? But this is true. Anyway, this is a true one. So who's had root canal treatment? Anybody here?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. Oh, it's awful. Okay. Horrendous experience. So I was there Friday, early morning, had no breakfast, going to the dentist, have my root canal treatment. And if you've had it, you'll know, you come out and you're all frozen up. You can barely move your lips. And then you realize that receptionist is going to start conversing with you. And you realize, oh, please, I don't want to say anything to this lady. You book your next appointment. And I thought afterwards, I was so hungry, lips could hardly move. I'll go for a cheeky McDonald's. Jenny wasn't around. And so I drove to McDonald's, completely forgetting again that my lips were frozen. And the guy comes on the intercom, the guy in the drive-thru, and he goes, can I take your order, please? And I'm there, I'm all like, could I have a breakfast wrap? And he goes, can you say that again, please, sir? Could I have a breakfast wrap? Anyway, he understood me eventually. Now, breakfast wrap, if you don't understand it, McDonald's is incredible, okay? You've got like hash brown in there. What else have you got? Help me out. You got egg, Is it bacon, a bit of tomato sauce? Sausage, thank you. So I go around to the paying counter, and this is the weirdest question I ever had, okay? And the guy goes to me, "Would you like to swap your hash brown for a bag of fruit?" And I looked at him, I was like, "What?" And he was like, "Would you like to swap your hash brown for a bag of fruit?" And then I said to him, "Did everybody look at you like this?" When you asked that question, I was absolutely confused. Weirdest question I've ever had, okay, at McDonald's drive-thru. But he was offering me a bag of fruit. Now, we've got loads of fruit on offer this weekend. Absolutely brilliant. Who would like some fruit here? Everybody want some fruit? Come on, don't be shy. Just take some fruit. You can peel it whilst we're going on. Let's try not to miss you. Here you go. Oh, hello. Anybody else? Orange. Oh, we've got one over there with the cap on. Sorry, she put her hand up first. Okay. Oh, sorry. There we go. Okay. Brilliant catch. Tell me one or two good things about fruit. What is so great about fruit?
Tastes nice.
Tastes nice. Grows on trees. What's inside the fruit?
Seeds.
Okay, that's what I'm looking for, okay? So there are seeds inside the fruit, which means it can then actually, if the seeds were, never done this, but I guess the seeds are an orange, right? If you plant an orange seed, it would then turn into a orange tree eventually. So it has the potential to bear more fruit. And we're going to look at this in John 15, how Jesus wants to produce fruit in our lives. And not just fruit. He wants to produce fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. And we're going to look at this passage verse by verse and see what we can learn. So if you could turn with me to John chapter 15, just before we go through this verse by verse. I'm just going to pray. Father, thank you for this time where we can once again come to your word, that we can open it, that it's written in our own language. And Lord, that you can speak to us by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I am weak. Without you, we can do nothing. Lord, I pray that you would really transform us by your word through your Spirit. And Lord, we just pray that as we look at what it means to produce fruit for you. Lord, we pray that you do a great work in us and through us, and that we might be a blessing to the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So let's just read this through, take it verse by verse, and see what God teaches us. So I'm reading from the NKJV here, John chapter 15, verse 1. Jesus speaking, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." That's powerful, isn't it? So Jesus says, verse 1, "I am the true vine." Me and Jenny are going to Israel in a couple of weeks. I can't wait. I've been a few times, but Jenny's never been. I can't wait to show her just the landscape which Jesus was walking and teaching. And you'll notice when you drive through the roads in Israel that as you look to the sides, there are vineyards everywhere. The vineyards must be huge in their economy in Israel. But this, when Jesus says, "I am the true vine," this isn't some strange picture, some strange allegory that sometimes we see it as when we first come to the scripture. This was familiar to these disciples who he's talking to, because vineyards are important, okay? There was even a golden vine that was wrapped around the entrance posts in the sanctuary, in the temple. A vine was wrapped around. So these Jews were very familiar with vines. So Jesus uses this image. He's not introducing them into something new. It was already, there was something in their minds. And the vine in the Old Testament, we're going to look at a couple of references. It's representing the nation of God in the Old Testament. It's representing Israel. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 5, verse 4. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 4. Says it clearly here. It says, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his delightful plant. This he looked for justice, but behold bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold a cry of distress." Did you get what the fruit was there that God was looking for in his people? What was it? Righteousness and justice. Okay? So Israel, God's chosen people, God's purpose was that they were to be a light unto the nations. Isaiah 49 talks about that. They were supposed to teach God's word to the nations, okay? And they were supposed to bear fruit, the fruit of justice and righteousness. Their fruit was to fill the whole earth. And we discover, if we keep reading through the Old Testament, turn to Hosea, just a bit further on. Hosea chapter 10, verse 1, okay? It says, Israel is a luxuriant vine. He produces fruit for himself. Okay, something's gone wrong here with this vine. And we discover that this old vine has failed. So God's purpose, he blessed Israel that they might be a blessing to the whole world, and yet they failed to take on this responsibility and produce fruit, which the world could take and taste and know about the one true God. Its fruit was worthless. But then turn to this passage here. This is really exciting. Psalm chapter 80. Psalm chapter 80, verse 8. There won't be so much flicking around in a moment. This is just to get the old vine in our heads. Psalm chapter 80, verse 8 says this. "You brought us from Egypt like a grapevine. You drove away the pagan nations and transplanted us into your land. You cleared the ground for us and we took root and filled the land. Our shade covered the mountains. Our branches covered the mighty cedars. We spread our branches west to the Mediterranean Sea. Our shoots spread east to the Euphrates River. But now, why have you broken down our walls so that all who pass by may steal our fruit? The wild boar from the forest devours it, and the wild animals feed on it. Come back, we beg you, O God of heaven's armies. Look down from heaven and see our plight. Take care of this grapevine that you yourself have planted, the son you have raised for yourself." Did you get that there? "For we are chopped up and burned by our enemies. May they perish at the sight of your frown. Strengthen the man you love, the son of your choice. Then we will never abandon you again. Revive us so we can call on your name once more." Who is the Son of Man who's going to come? Jesus, the true vine, was going to take on that responsibility. The old vine failed, okay? Jesus is the new vine. Israel wasn't perfect. Christ was perfect and is perfect. Israel was the type, but Christ, Jesus, is the reality. And we can experience that. So verse 1, we've got back to John 15. We're going to stay here now. No more flicking around, don't worry. John 15, verse 1. Jesus is the vine. He says, "I am the true vine." And it says, "And my Father is the gardener." Okay, so we've got Jesus, God's Son, Father, God. And then we've also got the believers, okay, that we're going to talk about later. We being the branches. Now, let's look at verse 2. Let's read that together. It says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear fruit." So Jesus has one goal for the life of his own. What is it? What is his one goal for you and me as believers? Fruit. That's what he wants to see. That's what he wants in our lives, okay? And this is our purpose as the branches, as we're going to see, to bear fruit. Now, bearing fruit is... it's a phrase used throughout the New Testament, and it's describing our outward actions, which are reflecting what has already happened in our heart, okay? I'll turn to this. I mean, you can if you like. Galatians chapter 5, 16 to 24, talks about the fruit that believers are to bear. Galatians 5, verse 16 to 24. "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other." Okay, so we're talking about two natures here. Let's look at verse 19 here. "When you follow the desires of your sinful nature," which we all still have as believers, "the results are very clear. sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living this sort of life will not inherit, important word there, inherit, not enter, the kingdom of God. Verse 22, but this is the fruit that we want to produce. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. So who's the fruit for? Who do you think is the fruit for? We produce this fruit when we let the Spirit guide our lives. Who's the fruit for? It's for the world. It's for others, okay? God has blessed us. And just like the nation of Israel is supposed to be a blessing to the world, God's heart is far bigger than ours. You know, we can kind of, bless me, Lord, bless me. But bless me so that I might be a blessing to others. The world needs to see this fruit. This is how people are going to see that we are his disciples. And that means learners of him. Closest word I could think to about disciple is kind of maybe our modern word apprentice. Someone who is always learning from the teaching of another. This fruit is for the world. So verse 2, the person who is active here is God the Father. Now this is really important, John chapter 15, verse 2. It is God the Father who is the active person of the Godhead here. And he has two roles. And these are the two roles. He takes away the branches that do not bear fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit. Okay, so number one, he takes away the branches that do not bear fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit. So number one, he takes away the branches that do not bear fruit. There's one translation, I'm not quite sure what it is. You might have it here. It says he lifts up. Anybody got that version? But I'm going to interpret this, okay, as he takes away. Most of our translations say that the Father takes away. And this verse here, it parallels with verse 6. If you look down to verse 6, anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. Okay, now this verse has been argued over lots and lots and lots. And I'm sure we can talk about this afterwards, perhaps. And particularly those of us who are maybe a younger generation, okay, who's on YouTube a lot? Yeah, okay. All the YouTube preachers, okay, most of them, majority of them, interpret this passage like this. If you do not abide in Christ, you're going to hell. You're merely a professor, a faker. Yeah, you were never a true believer in the first place. You go on YouTube. That is the interpretation you will get. Okay, their thinking goes like this. There are some branches who have connected themselves to Jesus. They made some sort of profession to Jesus the vine. But because they're not bearing fruit, they're taken away. They're not truly saved. That's why they couldn't bear fruit. They merely professed faith. But you know what? There's numerous problems with this interpretation. And I want to go through them just one by one. And hopefully it will make sense to you that this interpretation is really faulty. Okay. The first question that comes to my mind is, how does a professed Christian become associated with Jesus Christ, the vine? Okay. How did you become a branch in Christ if you're a believer here today? We heard it so clearly last night from the Inner Pang believers, the Iski believers, sorry. By faith in what Jesus has done for you on the cross, he is your savior. Okay. That's when you were put into union with Christ, the vine. So this person, or this believer, this branch that is not producing fruit, is in the vine. Okay? They are a believer. So that's what first comes to mind. Look at verse 3. Let's read verse 3 together. He says to his disciples, "You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given to you, or I've spoken to you." You know, this is a reference back to John chapter 13 when Jesus took off his robe, put a towel around his waist, and he started washing his disciples' feet. And remember, he says to Peter, this is John chapter 13, 8 to 11. Peter says, "No," he protests, "you'll never ever wash my feet." Jesus replied, "Unless I wash you, you won't belong to me." Simon Peter exclaimed, "Then wash my hands and my head as well, Lord, not just my feet." Jesus replied, "A person who has bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you." For Jesus knew who would betray him. He's talking about Judas. That is what he meant when he said, "Not all of you are clean." Okay, so this is the second thing that's faulty with this interpretation. He said to his disciples, "You're already clean." Okay, you are saved, if you like. Okay, that can't be taken away from you. We know that from other scriptures. Third reason why this interpretation is faulty. Notice it is God the Father who takes away the branch that does not bear fruit. John chapter 5 verse 22 says that God the Father has given the Son all judgment. Okay, all judgment has been given to Jesus. If a fruit was going to be taken away to not abide, taken away and then thrown into judgment, into hellfire, that would be Jesus' job, okay? Not the Father. We'll just read that, John chapter 5, verse 22. In addition, Jesus says, "The Father judges no one. Instead, he has given the Son absolute authority to judge so that everyone will honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Anyone who does not honor the Son is certainly not honoring the Father who sent him." You know, we need to be really careful when we're looking at passages like this, not to make assumptions. Jesus isn't talking primarily about salvation here. What is he talking about? He's talking about service. He's not talking about false conversions. What's he talking about? He's talking about fruit. We've got a bushcraft area at Pine Lake, and some of the trees have matured just behind the lake. And the bushcraft guy, he'll get all the kids to gather all the twigs, all the branches that are on the ground, and we'll gather them all together, chuck them in, and they'll make their first fire. They're good for nothing. They're dry. They're useless. They're dead. So when we interpret this passage correctly, comparing scripture with scripture, I believe we can conclude that this branch that is taken away or cut off is a believer that is not bearing fruit. And you know what? This is a disgrace to the vine dresser, God the Father. Good for nothing, useless, worthless. So remember, God the Father, he's got two roles. He takes away the branches that do not bear fruit, and then but now he prunes the branches that do bear fruit. I bought a bonsai tree. Who's got a bonsai tree? Don't really know what to do with it, to be honest. So I got some pruning scissors, and Jenny sometimes sees me. I've got like a filled up one of these old bacterial type things. I don't know, Jenny uses it in the toilet. I filled it up with water and just give it a little spray every now and again. She thinks I'm a right nerd. But I'll be pruning away, and it looked better before. But I'll be pruning away branches that are actually looking pretty good, but it's not how I want it to look. It's not a great illustration because it's got no fruit. But what is the pruning process? It is when the Father is cutting out of our lives as believers the things that hinder us from being more fruitful. And you know what? This could be good things that God lavishes upon all of us, okay? This could be, I don't know, this could be a person that he takes away. This could be an illness. This could be anything that has somehow brought suffering into our lives. And the purpose is that God wants us to meet our full potential, okay? And I think this explains why we're going to talk about abiding in a moment. But if you are an abiding believer, you do know that you're going to suffer. If you see other believers suffering, it's probably grounds to say that they are an abiding believer. They experience the Father's pruning, and it hurts, really hurts. You know, maybe you've had a difficult year. Maybe you've felt that you've been suffering in some way. Can I just say to you to take heart, because the Father, it will bring you through that whatever suffering is you're experiencing. And not only that, but it will bring you through better. And it all depends on how you respond to what you're going through. It'll either make you better or make you bitter. So we're going to learn about abiding. And the abiding believer is not discouraged when the Father prunes his life and he cuts away something that he considers dear. Why? Because he knows he will receive something far more precious in return. There's a little snippet in Romans chapter 5, verse 3. Do you know what it says? I can't remember what translation it is, but it says, "Suffering produces." And it has a long list of character and perseverance, which leads to hope. Suffering can bring out the best or it can bring out the worst, depending on your disposition of your heart at the time. So abide in me, verse 4, let's look at. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. So the secret of fruit bearing is abiding, okay? What is abiding? So this is where me and Jenny live. This is my castle. This is my abode. This is where me and Jenny stay. This is where we remain for the time being. Just an important close-up. This is our garden. Here's Jenny's water pistol. Jenny's adopted a chicken recently. Has some sort of prolapse, which it's dragging up the ramp and pooing all over the ramp, so she has to squirt the chicken away. But this is not just any holiday caravan, okay? Look at what Jenny does to it at Christmas time, okay? Now, I just came home, I think it was from Nicaragua on mission, and I came home to this. How cool is this? I mean, you can react as loudly as you like. Look at that. How incredible. Apart from the pagan tree over here, you know. That is beautiful, isn't it? Who wants to come and abide with me and Jenny? Yeah? Oh, Julie kind of came the other day for a glass of water. But this is our abode. This is where we spend time together. This is where we rest. This is where we do everything together. Okay? And Jesus uses this word abide to convey the idea of remaining close to one another, staying connected. And we're to take up our abode in Christ. Just flick the page back to John chapter 14, verse 23. I'm reading the NLT here. I've got the NKJV over here. I've got the NLT over here. Could somebody read that in a different version for me? NLT, I mean, I'll read the NLT to you. It's okay. 14, verse 23 says, Jesus replied, this is to Judas actually, all who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them and we will come and make our home with each of them. That's a beautiful verse, but could somebody read it perhaps in, I don't know, NASB? Anybody got NASB maybe? Somebody want to read that out loud?
Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word and my Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home with him.
Okay. But isn't that beautiful, right? Both of them come and make their home with us. They're at home with us. Spurgeon, he talks about how Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. And he says, your heart is the best room in the house. Yeah? It's where Jesus is first and foremost in your thoughts, and he is supreme in all our affections. That is what it means to abide. Now, how do we abide in Christ? I'm going to give you two options here, okay? The first thing that people think is that you do absolutely nothing. You simply yield to Jesus, yield to God, let him have his way. Christ is in you. Okay, that's good. And he wants to use you the way a hand uses a glove. All the glove has to do is surrender. A lot of people teaching that. Okay, this is the second one. That's absolute nonsense, okay? We are not dead gloves. We're living people. Yes, we must surrender, but we must obey as believers as well. We must obey. And what that looks like, spending time with God in his word, obeying what it says, spending time with him, just studying and meditating on his word and in prayer. As we surrender, God works in, and as we obey, God works out. Okay. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You know, unless we are abiding in Christ, we can't bear fruit. We're useless, we're worthless. Okay, listen to this, Campbell Morgan. Anybody listened to Campbell Morgan before? If you get his books, oh, they are incredible. Okay, listen to what he says. Might be a little bit controversial. With reverent and solemnity of the fact, it is true that Christ stood there in the midst of the 12 and said, in effect, apart from you, I can do nothing. Severed from you, I cannot produce the fruit for which God has long been waiting. Listen to this. Severed from me, you cannot produce the fruit for which the world is waiting. Through this figure of speech, the Spirit will be able to bear his witness to the world through the members of my church. The Spirit is able to fulfill his ministry in the world only by bringing men into vital association with Christ and by revealing through them what he is. Okay? So yes, we can't provide fruit unless we're abiding in Christ, but Christ is longing to produce fruit for you. But you can't do it unless you're abiding in him. Does God need you to bear fruit? Does he need you to bear fruit? He does. He does. Now, I was questioned this once. Johnny, does God need you to go and reach those people? God doesn't need me, no. Yes, there can be an arrogance there. But unless I go to those people, no one else is going to tell them. Right? Okay? It's the only way they're going to hear. God has placed you in a sphere of influence in a certain situation, whether that be at school, college, work, where you are the only light for Jesus. They're not going to see any fruit that we're talking about here unless there is a believer who is abiding in Jesus in their midst. If it wasn't for you and your witness, wherever you're placed, with those people you're rubbing shoulders with day by day, those people would probably never see the light of Christ and never hear the good news of Jesus. You wonder, why are there so many appeals for mission groups? The mission boards, they're asking for more people, they're asking for more help, for more support. Why are there so many appeals and why are so many people not answering the call? Do you know what? It's simply because there are so many thousands of branches that are not abiding in Christ. It's sad to say, but they're worthless. They're not producing the fruit because they're not abiding in Christ. They're not spending time with him so that Jesus, in and through them, can produce the fruit which the world is waiting. And I believe the answer to this problem for us to be disciples of his is that we need more life. We need more life that can only be found in the vine, and that is Jesus Christ himself. Verse 7, look at verse 7 with me. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So this prayer, okay, so this promise here regarding prayer, it's conditional. If we're abiding in him and his words are abiding in us, his words are in us, it talks about how our prayers will be answered, okay? So the key to getting what we want is wanting what he wants. And how do we want what he wants? Well, he's revealed what he wants in his word. That's where his will is. So when we read his word, our will then agree more with his. And when our will agrees more with his, then we can be more confident in our prayer life. You can be really confident in your prayer life knowing that this is what God wants. God wants people to be saved more than you do. And we can pray confidently that he will. So prayer is the branches, we as the believers, desiring the life of the vine in order that we may bear fruit according to the purpose of the vine. And you know, the closer you get to know Jesus, the more time you spend with him, the more you'll be able to think his thoughts after him. And you know, for his words to be abiding in us, I don't think it's just reading and then even meditating perhaps. But it's to the point where they become such a vital part of our lives that it energizes our emotions, it enlightens our understanding, and it energizes our wills, okay? So that we will obey. You know, I've never met a Christian who was failing spiritually, who was studying his Bible diligently. It's so encouraging when I look around and I see some Bibles and there's just like notes just littered all over it. I absolutely love it. So success or failure in your Christian life, there's many believers here, I think, is dependent on how much scripture you're going to get in your heart and mind on a daily basis, but not only that, but how obedient you are to it. Lastly, verse 8. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So this is what the Father is looking for. This is what brings him glory. It's fruit. Not just fruit, but much fruit. That's what brings him glory. To whom are we proving that we're his disciples? To the world, yeah. I don't think it's God. God knows who are his, it says. I don't think it's ourselves. We don't have to live in constant fear that just because we're not abiding in Christ that God's going to chuck us into hell. God's more gracious than that. God's agenda, God's heart is far bigger than this. His heart is for the world. And we are proving to the world that we are his disciples, that we are followers of Christ. And when we're abiding in Christ, when we're drawing from his love, his strength, his power, and we're producing the fruit of the Spirit, do you know what? The world will know who we are. Anybody remember Gandhi? The little man with glasses? Little Indian man with glasses? Looks quite cute, doesn't he, really? He was asked by a close friend. He said, his friend said to him, if you admire Christ so much, and it appears that he did, why don't you become a Christian? Do you know what Gandhi said back? He said, when I meet a Christian who is a follower of Christ, I may consider it. That's so sad, isn't it? In the next two sessions, we're hopefully going to look at what it means to be a disciple, what is the cost involved of being a disciple of his. But from this passage in John 15, this is what it means to be a disciple. It is sharing in the life of Christ so that we can bear much fruit for the Father's glory. Okay? That's what it means to be a disciple, John 15. It is sharing in the life of Christ so that we can bear much fruit for the Father's glory. Let's just pray. Father, thank you for your precious word. And we thank you for your Son, our Lord Jesus, who paid the price for us at the cross, how he has redeemed us, how he has made us alive. We thank you that you would be willing to do that for us, Jesus. And Lord, I pray that we would be those who would be abiding in you, that we would be those who are daily spending time with you, making it a priority. Lord, may your life work in us and through us, and may that fruit be so evident for the world to see that they may come to know Christ also. Lord, I pray that there would be much fruit from your word going out this weekend, and we pray that this would bring you much glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.